good to have everyone here tonight. And we'll look this evening for a little while in Psalms chapter 98 and verse 1. David there says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have wrought salvation." That's a short passage there, but in a way, David was looking forward to the time when Christ would come. And so he says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." If you go over to the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us on a couple of occasions, they sang around the throne a new song. So it is the idea that is from God. "For he has done marvelous things." And there's all kinds of marvelous things we could mention concerning what God has done. And we look back on those and throughout the history of time and the world and everything. You know, God has done many marvelous things. Things that we can't even begin to comprehend or to imagine. You think of the creation itself, how that God spoke and brought everything into being. That he is the one that understands everything. There's nothing that God does not comprehend or understand. And that's impossible in a way for us to comprehend that there could be a being that would be that. And yet, if he were not that way, he could not be God. And so he created the universe in which we live and the world in which we live. You read through the book of Genesis, and when the Israelites came to the Red Sea, and God parted that Red Sea for them. And you go back before that and to the book in the book of Genesis and the great flood. And God told Noah to build the ark. And at that time, as far as we know, they'd never even seen rain as we think of rain, and certainly not what was going to come on the land and the world. And of course, the greatest, as far as we are concerned, the greatest thing, most marvelous thing he ever did was send Christ to this earth. Because without him, we would be lost eternally. Think of the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit given to Jesus in the human form and then later to the apostles, and how that gave them the power to preach and teach and write the message of God for us. And then there's so many things we could think about and talk about this evening when the Bible says God has done marvelous things. But let's concentrate on four particular things this evening that God has done that are marvelous, that are beyond our true comprehension. And so we look at those. And first thing we looked at is that he not only did all of the things we mentioned before, he caused a virgin to bear Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now you think about that for a moment. Isaiah lived approximately 700 or 750 years before the coming of Christ. And God gave him a specific prophecy to make. We know it because this is mentioned and quoted in the New Testament. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." A sign was not just something that happened every day. There are some erroneous translations of this particular passage that said a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Well, that's not a sign. A sign is a miracle. And the whole point of this particular passage says the Lord himself will give you a sign. A miracle is going to be done. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we'll get back to that name in a moment. That was really a title. It was one of the many titles that Jesus had, Emmanuel. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, verse 22, Jeremiah 31, 22, it says there, "For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth." Okay? Isaiah said, God told Isaiah, I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Jeremiah says, for the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. This had never happened before, and it has never happened since. He says, a woman shall encompass a man, or more literally, a man-child. In other words, a child is going to be born without the assistance of a human man to take that part in it. And so these are two signs that God gave in prophecy of what was going to happen. And we can argue or discuss or whatever about the purpose of the virgin birth, but it was done as a sign, a miracle, to show that Jesus Christ was not like anyone else who had ever lived or ever would live before or after. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, Joseph didn't understand where the child had come from, and he was a good man. He didn't want to make a public spectacle out of Mary, which under the law of Moses, he probably could have done, but he didn't want to do that. And so he wanted to just put her away as his betrothed wife before they came together. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So we go back to Isaiah 7. There will be a sign. The sign is that Mary has conceived already. She's going to give birth, and this conception is not from man, but it is from God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now notice Isaiah said he'll call his name Emmanuel. As it says here then in this verse, in verse 22, So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So the sign was there was a miraculous conception, there was a miraculous birth, and also it is a miracle that the child was born, and his name is Emmanuel. His title, one of his titles, which literally means God with us. So God, in the person of Jesus Christ, became flesh. The one of the persons of the Godhead came down to be with us. And that's a wonderful thing that God has done, a marvelous thing that he's done. In Matthew chapter 1, if you read that again, you'll find that God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit all worked together to fulfill the thing that God had promised, and it was done. Another thing that he did was that he raised Jesus from the dead. And this is another marvelous thing, excuse me, that the Lord has done. He is, in Matthew chapter 28, we go over to there. And, of course, we understand how Jesus had been taken, had been brought before the council and before the king and all of these things. He was pronounced not guilty, even by Pontius Pilate and the king. Neither one of them can find anything that he had done worthy of imprisonment or especially death. But he was still put to death as God, it was God's will that this happened. And again, it's hard for us to comprehend why would God allow his son to die on the cross. Why would God allow that to happen? Well, we have to understand that he did that for you and me because we could not alleviate the sin of ourselves from ourselves. We could not justify ourselves before God. And so he was allowed to go to the cross and shed his blood as the purchase price for our sin. And Matthew 28 and verse 6. Matthew 28 and verse 6. Now, if you start reading a little bit earlier there, it says there, when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, came to the tomb, they came there in verse 2. It says, "Behold, there is a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay.'" So the angel presented the evidence to these women and later to others. And of course, Jesus began after his resurrection to appear to others, to present them the fact that not only was he the virgin-born Son of God, who lived his life upon the earth for some 33 years approximately, then he was taken out, he was crucified, he was dead, he was placed in the tomb, the stone was rolled over the front of it, and he was left there. But on the third day, he came out. And of course, the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." In other words, see, here is the evidence. He's not here. And of course, nobody that denies the fact of the resurrection of Christ has ever been able to explain what happened to the body. They have all kinds of explanations, but none of them make sense except the one that the Bible tells us. Now turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 15 and begin at verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." And so the Apostle Paul says not only did he die and we were eyewitnesses of his crucifixion, his death, he says now we're eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Let's skip down in 1 Corinthians 15 down to verse 13. It seems that even with the fact of the eyewitness accounts of the coming of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, there were still those who didn't believe he was resurrected from the dead. But Paul begins to explain the consequences if that were to be. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." So Paul explains there the consequences if Christ had not risen from the dead. Our faith is in vain, our labor is in vain, everything else is worthless, it's futile. And because there's no salvation to be offered. And he says you're yet in your sins, and those who have died believing in Christ, and believing they are saved by his blood, are lost because he was not raised from the dead. And so God did that wonderful thing, that marvelous thing. Another thing that he did was he gave us the Bible. He gave us the Bible, the Word of God. God gave the Bible to the world. That's important because there are people in the world who claim that the church gave the Bible to the world. But that's not true. The church came from the Bible because God is the one that gave it. God gave the Bible to the world, not the other way around, as some contend even today. If you go back to Psalms chapter 19, in Psalms 19, David the king writing there, it's in Psalms 19 and verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey from the honeycomb." So we look at that and realize then that God wants us to understand that He is the one that revealed the message to us. He is the one that gave us that Word of God, the Bible as we call it. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what is the purpose of it? To build us up and place our faith within us and our obedience to His will, and to go out and take that message to others, and to live accordingly. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why God gave us something that we can sit down and we can learn and we can study and we can read. It's not something that just comes into our mind occasionally and then it's gone. But it's something we go over and over again in our life. And the more we do it, the more we understand it. And the more we understand it and put it into practice, the more blessing we receive. And 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Think about that for a moment. Seeing His divine power, in other words, the power of God from Him, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, there's nothing He has left out. Now, some people claim, well, we can't really understand what God's done for us, or we don't know maybe this question or that question, but everything we need to know. And to be sure, we can read the Bible all of our lives and not fully understand everything there, but the Bible is written so that we can continue to study and continue to grow and continue to learn. But His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, life in this time, and godliness. The godliness in life will lead us to eternal life. Well, how is that done? He says, "Through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue." The knowledge of Christ. Well, how do we gain the knowledge? We study, we learn, we put it into practice, and we serve others and teach others and try to set the right example. So God gave us the Word of God to direct us in that way. And that's how the Holy Spirit guides us and speaks to us every day that we live, through the message of the Word of God. But also God has done a marvelous thing. They provide salvation for us. Now, if you ask different people in the world, you know, what do we do to obtain salvation? You'll get all kinds of different answers. But the Word of God is where we find the final answer. Well, the foundation, John 1:29, John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming to the Jordan River to be baptized of Him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And John went on to explain there that God told him to who it was going to be. And, of course, John was in the physical world. John was actually the cousin of Jesus, and they were related in that way. But John, if you read through the book of John itself, especially, the things that John the Baptist said about Jesus are the greatest in the book of John. And he is emphasized in that book because of how he directed everyone, even that was a follower of him, to the true Messiah, to the Christ. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he says then that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God wants us to be saved. He wants us to understand Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and act accordingly. So he gave his only begotten Son. The word only begotten there is a special word in the New Testament, and it means one who is specially chosen as opposed to everyone else. Now, some translation have this as God sent his only Son. Well, it was his only Son in one respect, but the word actually is only begotten. It's a dual word that is translated only begotten there. And there's only two times that's applied to anybody in the Bible. One is to Jesus and one is to Isaac, the son of Abraham. Because Isaac was the only begotten son. He was not the only son of Abraham. Abraham had others. But he was the only begotten son. He was the son of the promise of God to bring Christ into the world. And so we have that promise in John 3:16, and Jesus is mentioned in other places in the same way. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. When we look in the world and we say, well, there's a whole lot of people that aren't going to be saved. So did God's grace fail? Did Christ's death fail? No, none of those things did. But we have the opportunity through study and learning and then accepting the Word of God and following it, we have the ability to know and to understand. And so God has given us that and that opportunity. He says, that's God, would have all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice how many times all of these things go back to one concept or one idea, and that's the knowledge, the understanding, and of course the wisdom that will come with that. So he wants us to know and understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that we can act accordingly, and God is going to bless us for it. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, Revelation 22 and verse 17, after talking about how the Spirit was the one that was brought to Mary, the child that was she conceived and bore, and then the child that lived and died on the cross and shed his blood and came out of the grave on the third day. And Revelation 22:17, the last invitation in the Bible, says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Spirit is the Holy Spirit, speaking through the message of the Word of God. The bride is us, the church of our Lord. When we obey the gospel, we become the bride of Christ. That's what we are. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hears, let him say, come. In other words, if you hear the message, if you believe it, and you're willing to follow it, you also say, come. In other words, you teach and preach and serve so that others will be brought to the Lord. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him come and take the water of life freely. In other words, whoever wants to. This one says, he that is athirst, let him come. He that will. Another translation say, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. It's freely offered. And so we look at those four things, and they're all related to each other. The virgin birth of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that the Word of God is the message of God to man to teach us that, so we'll know and understand. And in so doing, by accepting it and believing it and following it, he provides us with eternal salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. So again, the Bible says he has done marvelous things. In the Word of God, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We may be simple people, and we may not have a great understanding of everything in the world, but we can understand what God's given to us. But we have to take the time and the opportunity to study it and to learn it. And when we do that, we're going to be rewarded now and for all of eternity. John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That's life now in this life and the life that is to come for all of eternity. But we have to be willing to accept it and believe it and follow it. Now tonight, if you do have a need in your life, if you need to come to the Lord, you need to come back to the Lord for whatever reason it may be, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?